So Robert talked to us last night about being sons and not slaves, and that applies to those of you who have been born, those of us who have been born again, are no longer slaves to Satan, but we are sons of God, born again, washed in the blood. And if you're here this morning and you are not, that is not your experience, then you are a slave of Satan. So today, Robert's going to challenge us with embracing the fire. So let's release Robert. Father, we thank you again this morning for the opportunity to hear from the written word. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint Robert right at this moment with the ability to share, with the heart to connect with yours. I pray that your spirit would connect with his spirit, and that our spirits would connect with yours, Lord. The words that leave his mouth would come to our ears undefiled, that the enemy would not be able to destroy the words that Robert shares from your heart to ours. Lord, we give this time to you, this place to you. We pray, Lord, that you would take full authority over everything that is here today, and that this would be to your honor and to your glory. We release Robert with the authority to speak the word in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, good morning and greetings. What an honor again to be with you. Thank you for allowing us to be with you this weekend. It's been very special. Thank you. For, I don't know who was responsible for the nice little gift box of snacks and foods and things in our room, but we made use of those as well. That was so kind, and the accommodations are beautiful, and this is such a wonderful setting. And so we greet you, and we thank you. You know, last night, a brother this morning asked me, where was that verse again that said precious in the sight of God? You are precious and you are valuable. The version I used the word precious. The actual word in the King James is highly beloved. And so that might even be more strong or stronger wording yet, but you are highly loved, highly beloved of God. And it's in Daniel 9, I think 9 is verse 23, and Daniel 10 is actually in twice, 11 and 19. And it was God's word to Daniel, how beloved he is. And as children, you're a child of God. Well, I thank you for the worship time as well. I'm so blessed just to worship Lord, and your team did so well. Well, it's again such a blessing to be here. Thank you. When I think of that highly loved and precious, and I shared, maybe wasn't even clear with that little truck story. I want you to know I did empty all the stones out on the road. That would have been a lot. It was more the top layer that I had to pick off in the road. But at any rate, I thought about that later. I want to make sure I'm sharing accurately there as I share some of those stories. But I bless you. Well, this morning, embrace the fire. Embrace the fire. That sounds like an inviting thing to say, right? How many of us like fire? Woo, fire is beautiful when you're sitting around and think, but if it touches you too much, it's not always that pleasant on skin. But I'm thinking of the fire of God, and it's somebody says the wrath of God is a fire. And when we think of the wrath of God, as something, man, we've been right to stay away. But you know, the wrath of God is also his love, the love of God. In fact, you know when a father watches out for a child and he sees something harming or stealing, it's almost like an anger rises. Oh no, you can't do that to my daughter. You can't do that. It's just a wrath of a father against the enemy that's trying to steal. And so when you think of our Heavenly Father, and he sees stuff in us that the enemy is doing, it's all right if the wrath of God or the fire of God takes that. Have we been able to thank the Lord for the fire? You know, there's something happens. Well, here, how do I do one reverse. Let me see. There we go. When we go through the fire, something is burned out. Something is planted. You know, and there's many incidences I could tell or could speak of. And we're on a journey. God's still revealing to me things in the soul part of my being that He wants to just show me and actually burn the fire of heaven, the power of the Holy Spirit can remove. But you know what? We have choices in this thing.
Because God doesn't force us to do it. Am I doing something wrong here?
You're going to show up.
Pardon? But anyway, God gives us an opportunity always to respond how we choose.
Understand even about the security of being a son and a daughter of heaven. And so God wants you to know that as a son and a daughter. But as a son, I didn't know very well my security. And so my fear was, I had a fear that it's an enemy issue. Fear is never from God. It's the Bible scripture refers to it as a spirit of fear. And it's not something, fear is out of the wrong kingdom. And if we're operating with a lot of fear in our lives, friends, there's probably something going on in the soul part of our being that God would like to use the fire to burn it out. And that was true in my life. My understanding was, you know, that there's a rapture coming, the Lord's coming, and it's, you know, one will be taken, another left, and I was always concerned I was going to be one left. Now, I would serve the Lord, I read scripture, I prayed, but the thing is we had five of us in our family, and we were all born really close together. My oldest brother was four when my little brother was born, and so we were five, all 1 year apart, and so we played a lot together. And somehow we used to fight together. I don't know if anybody had similar to that. And so I didn't, well, we knew fighting wasn't good, but sometimes we just did. And so, but we wanted to make sure we were always clear at night before we'd go to sleep. And so we learned early. We would just say always to each other, sorry, everybody, good night. That was our last. Because we didn't want the Lord to come in between that, and we had witnessed and sorry. That was kind of something we grew up with. In fact, Cheryl and Ethan and the other one had a three-bedroom house with four boys in one room, and then my sister in another room with Dad, Mom, of course, in their own room. And we'd holler back and forth, sorry, everybody, good night. I did that up until I got married, I think. Then I started doing that with my wife. Not quite. She thought I would say sorry plenty quick. Sometimes she needed a little more time. But anyway, part of that was out of a fear. I think it's very good to stay current. And I bless that. And I encourage it. Maybe we ought to have a little more of that at the end of the weekend. Every corner. Sorry, everybody. Good night. I just want to bless you. You're part of my family. But that there's nothing in between us.
But anyway, that was so much out of a fear, because I didn't want the sun to go down on any anger. And so, I mean, we would do that night after night. I don't think we miss. I mean, if we wanted a new fight, we could always start one in the morning. But you know, the thing that was in my life, so much fear of what if the Lord came back before I had made something right. Before I had said sorry. So we had a skirmish or whatever, a fight. And what if Jesus came back before I said I'm sorry? See, friends, that's not the security. That doesn't even change your position in Christ. Now, the enemy steals from those kinds of things. And you don't ever, the scripture is very clear. In Romans 6 says, we just sin then so grace can not know. Because the grace of God is so amazing. That was why that Paul reminded him. Of course we don't. But friends, it's not like you're saved, lost, saved three times in a day or even three times in a week. It's not like that. There's a security. Now, I didn't understand that. In fact, I would went through my teens, you know, really concerned. If there was something that wasn't going as good as it could, and I'm thinking, well, man, am I saved? And if something especially that I had done that I knew, and I hadn't said sorry in time or something, I wondered, did Jesus come? And so I would look around. I remember doing that a lot. Seeing if there was a baby in the area, because I had, well, Jesus didn't come yet because the babies had been raptured. They would be perfect. That was just, I mean, that was a conscious kind of thing. And so then we were married, and it still was there, maybe not to the same severity. We actually then spent some time in northern Ontario, Red Lake Mission, the Northern Light Gospel Mission at that time, and was back in Poplar Hill School. And that was a time that I sensed something God did. Something is burned out, and something is planted. Something was burned out, and something got planted in my spirit, and it affected the soul part of my being. And that was, some of you may have heard me share this same story before, but there was I would teach Bible class and carpenter. And Poplar Hill School, and so we would have two classes, the younger ones and the older ones. And we would actually go do some logging, pull the logs down to the river, bring them up, and then somebody else would run the sawmill. We would get our lumber for the next year's project. And then we would plane it. We had a planer shed, and get the lumber, and then it would dry and so forth. Well, in this planer shed, years before the Northern Light Gospel Mission, somebody had, actually I believe it was founded somewhere in the Pennsylvania area, Irving Schatz would be the origin, I think, of Northern Light Gospel Mission, and many of the workers would have been some of from this area as well as a variety of places. But somebody had sponsored a little power plant they were going to put in, because we were running diesel generators to run the whole complex of the school. It was a residential school for the Ojibwe and the Cree Indian children. And so we were teaching back here in the bush, I don't know how many miles from the nearest road in the queue. So everything was flown in, and we were just there. It was a beautiful setting. And we continued to build buildings. There would have been, I don't know, probably over 100 of us back there in the middle of the bush. And we were there, and they were planting, I mean, they were putting in this power plant, so they were blowing up. There's a dam, or a rapids, kind of, and they were going to make a little dam and use it for a turbine. And then they had a little electric wire had been donated. They had starting to do a lot of that. They were blowing a lot of rocks. And so when they would be blowing up stone and getting ready to build this power plant, they used a lot of dynamite. And if they couldn't get it with dynamite, back then they knew already, you just add a bag of nitrogen fertilizer, or a portion, soak that in some diesel fuel along with the dynamite, you can make some pretty big holes. That's what happened, I think, yes, in Oklahoma, is that guy used a truck with a bunch of nitrogen fertilizer, made a bomb. Well, this was a smaller version of that, but they were doing that, and then somebody somewhere got the wind of what they were doing, and and the environmentalists, and they said, hey, we don't want them to alter the nature of this river in that area, and they stopped. I mean, they took it to court or whatever. And so they gave an order, and the mission never fought it. They just ceased. And they thought maybe it would engage again at some point. But we had all this stuff, all the dynamite they had been using. So they stored the dynamite and the fertilizer in a box, kind of a big box. And they somehow mounted it on the wall. And they filled that up with dynamite. And it was the leftovers. And then they put a little padlock on it because they didn't want anybody to get into it. And now here it was probably 15 years later. And the dynamite and fertilizer had become really unstable. And then finally somebody asked, hey, whatever happened to the dynamite and the stuff that we used way back then? And they said, oh, they think it's still there somewhere. And so sure enough, here it was in our planer room. And they said, man, if that stuff becomes unstable, it can be extremely dangerous. You know, you guys understand what tannerite is, and you shoot into it, and it blows up. Well, dynamite, you need a cap, and that will cause the explosion. You use a smaller explosion. Well, when it becomes that unstable, if it starts separating and turning into jelly, according to the dynamite people back that time anyway, they said that it just can take a vibration, or something else can set it off. And so they were starting to tell us. So they looked, and finally, the guy that handles dynamite for one of the mines up there, he looked at me, he said, you guys have a terrible problem here. He said, you need to call the police. And he said, you're going to have to determine what they're going to do with that. So they called the Ontario Providential Police, and they sent their bomb people in, and they looked at this. They assured us that we have a big problem. They said, you have enough dynamite and fertilizer there, and it's turned into jelly. It was actually dripping nitric acid or whatever comes out of that. And they said, this is so unstable that, then we had to stop school. They were studying this. It went on to the next day. They put big ribbon. We were only about maybe 150 yards from the lake. He said, there's enough here that your lake was going to come right up to here, because he said, this is going to be a big enough hole that the lake would just be here. And they took pictures, they studied it, and they said, the problem is that it doesn't need any other explosion, just a vibration can set this off. And they were convincing us how dangerous it was, and we said, well, you do whatever you need to do. They said, if whoever's handling this, they said, the problem with some of this is that you certainly don't have to worry about burying anybody. He said, anybody that's close, you won't find any parts of them. They're just going to, and he said, it would take out this building and this one. And they were trying to determine, he said, if we can get it to burn, it'll burn like gunpowder. Extremely hot, but it was mounted up in the ceiling. He said, and then he said, you can't fight the fire. And so it would have lost that building and this building. And if you can't be close to fight a fire while that thing is burning, they finally determined, they said that the best thing they could determine was try to remove the whole box as gently as they could, put it on a stretcher-like thing they had, and then take it down to the lake. There was a path down to the lake. Put it in a boat, tow it by another boat, go to an island, and then try to disarm it. That was finally after about a day and a half, 2 days of study. And so we agreed whatever they felt they needed to do. And these guys, they were fearful enough are careful enough. And finally they said, I guess they're ready. And so they had everything made. They made the stretcher. We did that in the shop. Anyway, so we called, school was off, and I had to take my boys behind the furthest building. And they assured us that all the windows in this complex are going to be broken when that goes off. It goes off, so they wanted everybody behind the biggest dorm. And so we were all behind the dorm. And I just came to tell the administrator, which is a guy named Ken Miller from Kansas. And hey, he said, I got my
my children or my students who are with me were saved. And I'm turning to leave. And Ken said, "Hey, Robert." He said, "Dave, there's a problem." He said, "That's too heavy for those men. And they're asking for two more." And he said, "I'm an administrator. I can't ask anybody to do something I wouldn't do." But he said, and he looked at me. He said, "Are you ready to die?" And so he said, now, we had heard all the stories about this stuff. And we were convinced this was extreme. I thought good likelihood it was going to go off. But he looks at me and he says, "Are you ready to die? Are you ready to die?" And maybe that's a question we should all ask ourselves. Are you ready to die? Are things good? You know, now all my life, literally, up to then, I had this bad going on. And this moment, he's looking at me and he said, "Are you ready to die?" I had a wife, one child, and then, and you know, the thought came to me. Well, before that thought even came, the first word that God just spoke into my heart was, "Yes. You're ready." I mean, there was a confidence and a peace. I looked at Ken and I said, "Yes, I'm ready to die." And then I thought about it. It would have been nice to say goodbye to my wife and my daughter. I thought this was over. That was the understanding that I would have had. And there was such, it's not that I'm a brave guy, and I wasn't wanting to die, but there was such an overwhelming word of God. It was like the fire of God burned that out of my soul. That part of that fear that I have never feared death since then. I'm not looking, going out of my way to find it, but I'm not afraid of it. Because of what God did. That's what the fire of God does. When we, it's His truth. We can look at it in different ways. But something's burned out. It was planted in my soul. A seed that has never left. It's just blew into a confidence. And there's a looking forward to heaven someday. And again, I'm not in a hurry. But I know that it's safe. And I'm good. Not because of me, but because of what He's done. I'm not afraid of that time. You know the sequoia tree?
What happened to the rock?
Oh! I should have finished the story. My wife says I forget that a lot of times. We lowered it, put it on that stretcher, and there were four of us. And we each had, and this was kind of a, reminds you maybe of the Ark of the Covenant. That's the picture. We had these long poles. There were actually 2x4s, and it was, and so we set that on there. It was just set on there. So now we take it out of this building, and we walk along through a woods. It's a path, and it is stony, if you know. And I'm looking there, and I know this. One of these guys stumbles, and it's just toast. I mean, we're gone. We're walking down through this, about 100, 300 feet or so, maybe a little over. And we get to the boat, and we carefully set it in. I mean, you know, I'd like to say it didn't get rocked or moved at all, but man, I thought, this is jarring some things a little bit here. If this stuff had opportunity, if it wanted to go off, we gave it some opportunity. But and then it was in the boat, and they towed that with about a 100-foot rope. I don't know what that did, but that was what they did. I mean, I don't know if 100-foot would have gave them some grace. But they were, they went slow, and they actually went to a river where there was an island, and they put it on the island and burned it. And they used a fuse with diesel fuel, and it was on a huge rock, and that rock, when they patrolled the river so that nobody would go through it at that time. And it broke the rock. I mean, it cracked the rock, but it burned like gunpowder. Okay. Now, there's something about fire, what fire does. See,
in the sequoia tree. Am I saying that right, a sequoia tree? You know what those are in California? But it takes fire to release those huge trees. It takes fire, actually, for their seed. Growing in a lush grove, giant sequoia trees can stand up to 325 feet tall, live as long as 3,000 years. Their imposing size makes the sequoia seem remote and invisible. But these trees that only grow in the western slope of the Sierra Nevada need the unpredictable heat of fire to reproduce. Something happens to the seed. And when I read that, it struck me. So when we go through the fire, and maybe you're in a fire, and you're saying, man, I don't like being in the fire. But you know, friends, if we can surrender, even embrace the presence of God in the fire, there's some seed that God's plants in your soul that will look more like heaven, will cause you to be more like Jesus. When we go through fire, the seed of God's planted in our lives. I like to think of what Moses see there. You know, it's interesting how God reflects on the fire. He talks about his word is like a fire. But when Moses met God in the desert or in the wilderness, and God appeared to him from the blazing fire of the bush, from the middle of the bush, and God spoke to Moses. You know, when you're going through the fire, I encourage you, and maybe you're in the middle of things right now, just to simply ask God, what is it that you want to remove from the soul part of my being? What's within me? You know, when there's pressure on our lives, things get revealed. And when something gets revealed, that gives us an opportunity. We always have a choice. We can say, Lord, I'd like to take this to the cross. God, whatever you need to do in my life, I just want to surrender that. And then I would like, God, what do you want to give me in exchange? My wife and I meet with quite a lot of couples. And there's always something God wants to replace with something the enemy is trying to steal from you. Whatever bondage, whatever is part of this, the fire that burns that off. See, when we go through the fire, the righteousness of God is released through our lives. You know, it's His love for us that actually allows us to go through the fire. And you know, we don't always think about this, but actually the safest place for you to be is in the fire. You know, God said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. So we can say with complete confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will have no fear. From Hebrews 13, verse 5, 6. Remember what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When they were faced with the fiery furnace. But you know, there's something happened. Nebuchadnezzar had made a golden statue. You remember that story? It was 90 feet tall. It was set out in the plain. Everybody knew. Now there was a lot of Jews in that crowd of people because they had been exiled. But there were three men, Shadrach and Meshach. We all know that story. And you know, the threat of that, they had all the warnings. The message had went out clear. The king had sent out messengers to everybody, and all the officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. In verse 4 it says, and then there was a shout. People of all races, nations, and languages listened to the king's command. And so when they heard the sound of the flute and the horn and all the instruments, the pipes and everything, everybody was supposed to fall on the ground and worship. So, of course, the sound went off, and these three men had stood. So there were some messengers went to the king and said, you've issued this decree, and everybody must bow, but there's a problem. There's some Jews. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you put in charge of the province of Babylon, they're not listening. They're not paying attention. They're refusing to serve. Now Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage. And so he fires up the furnace. And you know the story. But you know what is so beautiful about that? He's saying, what God is going to be able to rescue you? And then Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they made a decision. And it's a decision, everyone. We're going to have to discern and decide. And we get to choose. What are we going to do? Even in the fire, we get to choose. What are we going to do? Where are we going to be at? What are we going to allow this fire to do? See, you know, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they said, simply said, they have made their declaration. No matter, we have a God that's able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, they wanted the king to know. We want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship your idol. And Nebuchadnezzar was so furious, he had tied them securely, it says, and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king's anger was so hot, he demanded that the fire furnace would be such a hot fire that when the soldiers threw them in, they were killed. Flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell into the fire. Now, you know where the safest place that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could be? Was in the fire. You know what the fire did? Suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up and, didn't we tie up three men and throw them in the fire? And they said, yes, we certainly did. And notice what happens. They were safe from Nebuchadnezzar. The bondages that they were bound with were burned off. They were safe with God. You know, the safest place for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in the fire. Absolutely the safest place to be. And so if you're going through a fire right now, just remember, God said, I'm with you, I'll never leave you. And the safest place for you to be is just embrace the presence of the Lord and allow him to show you what needs to be removed from the soul part of your being. See, this isn't a salvation issue. I mean, it's not, okay, now you got to get born again. It's not like that. You're in the fire. You already are this child. See, Nebuchadnezzar said, I see four men, unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god. And then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door, and he shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High, come out. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. And notice what happens. See, if we're embracing the presence of God in our fire, we don't even get the residue of the fire. It's not even the smoke. You come out looking more and more like Jesus when we actually submit and surrender to the fire. See, when they gave in, so they had made a decision. They were thrown in. The ropes got burned up. Not a hair on their heads were singed. Their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. And then Nebuchadnezzar, all he could do was give praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So now I would like to ask, are you in a fire? What kind of a fire are we in? You know, allow the fire to cleanse the soul part of our being. Allow the fire to refine us. Allow the fire to burn off any bondages. The safest place for us to be. Because God said, I'll never leave you. It's with God in the fire. He'll never abandon us. Now, I would like us to think about what this says in 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, now the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we go through the fire, the seed of God is planted in our life. So now, I'd like us to think, you can see that I'm not the best artist, but this thing helped me a little. Let's just say that's a person. Now my thing's distorted just a little. That's supposed to say spirit, and there's soul, and here's body. Yeah, it's just a little bit off, but you've got the picture. The center part of the being is the spirit. The next circle can represent the soul part of our being. And then the body. Now, God said this, back in, there's a seed that's put in us. So if we become a new creation, it's really the Spirit of God. God said the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now is within us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. It's the part that's the new creation. That's the Spirit or the seed of God. The seed was talked about throughout the Scripture. It starts back in Genesis 15. And how God said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he will bruise your head, he will crush his heel. It's the power of God within you that's going to crush the head of Satan. And will bring his defeat. Now, when you think of the soul, it's our mind, will, and emotions. When you think of things that the new creation is the seed of God, and he is holy. Now, those areas in our soul, we have them. There's things God is refining. These are the parts that, they might be little, they may be big. Sometimes it comes through wounds. But it's in the soul part of our being. Things that don't look like Jesus. Somebody will say, well, I know that person confessed Christ. And they've been in the church for 10 years or 15 years. Man, there's sometimes something trips him and he doesn't look much like Jesus. And you can rest assured there's some things going on in his soul that God would like to burn out or remove or have being submitted or taken to the cross. There's things in our soul that God continually brings to us. It's the sanctification. It's the journey of holiness. It's the salvation or the Spirit of God, the seed of Christ is within you. It's not, am I lost and saved? It's there's some things that in the soul part of your being, you're probably making some agreement. Are there some wounds that need to be healed? Are agreements made with an enemy that shouldn't be made? And it affects Christian behavior. And so somebody will look at another person in the church. Sometimes, if they're non-Christian, they say, well, that certainly didn't. I mean, they seem to know sometimes better than we what a Christian ought to look like. And so they can say, boy, they don't look much like a Christian. And what are they seeing? They're seeing some of those spots, those things in the soul part of the being that God is wanting to remove, burn out. And the fire will do that. Sometimes these wounds, these spots in the soul are so burdensome, so painful, so ingrained in the person, they can't hardly separate themselves. Or they're wondering, but you know what the Word says? The Word of God says it's sharper than a two-edged sword, divides even the soul and the spirit of man. That's what the Word of God does. That's why it's so critical, excuse me, that we're in the Word. And allow the Word of God, the sharp two-edged sword, to divide, separate what's soul and what's spirit. Because the Spirit of God is always holy and perfect. If there's something coming out of a Christian's life that's not holy, you can rest assured it's not out of the Spirit of Christ in him. It's out of the soul part of his being. Sometimes those wounds are so severe, depending on what happens. And some of that was in our daughter Anna. Sometimes it might be in you, or depending how much abuse somebody had went through or what happened to them. There's even enemies takes liberty. And those wounds, and sometimes an enemy will attach. And there's attachments to this. And they need actually some freedom, deliverance. And the fire of God will bring that out. In times of prayer and surrender. Sometimes there's a dramatic manifestation of them being cut off. Other times it's just a quiet renouncing and taking it to the cross. And there's the power of God fills that, removes that. And then something will happen that used to trip them. And then we've had them over and over. They'll come back in a week or so and we have them and say, I didn't even ask. I used to ask. I mean, the same thing happened. It used to just put me in a temper tantrum and I would throw it away. And it happened to them. It wasn't even there. See, something got removed out of the soul part of their being. And it got replaced with the righteousness of God. And the more we walk in this journey of letting the fire of God reveal and burn that out, we walk in greater and greater levels of freedom. And so if you see a fellow believer and you say, well, that doesn't feel very Christian, that, it may not be. and maybe coming out of that area. It doesn't change the spirit of Christ in him, and it's not coming from the spirit of Christ. It's coming from the soul part of his being. So whoever abides in him does not sin. See, and I know there was many times we would try to explain those verses in 1 John. Sometimes they say, well, it means that we don't continue in sin. Or the word says it doesn't sin. Does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. And I really believe it's talking about whoever has sinned. In 1 John 3 verse 9 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. That's the King James version of that. His seed remains in him. It's the seed of the Spirit of God. That's who your real identity is. That's the soul part of your being. That's the spirit part of your being. Your mind, will, and emotion, that the seed of God is your spirit. Sorry that those are distorted a little bit on here. That's probably the way I did the slide on my screen. It didn't do that, but that, I think you could get the picture. But that's where the seed of God, that's the new creation of who you are. And so when things happen that aren't holy, you can rest assured it's coming out of the soul part of your being. And allow God to show you what that is, and get rid of those spots, those wounds, and any attachments. See, out of the Spirit of God, God starts from the inside, and he changes us from the inside out. That's where he's glorified and manifested. So he made him, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, that we would be the righteousness of God. And he placed the righteousness of God, his spirit, within us. And that's what makes us holy. I am holy, not by efforts of my own, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. And he placed his spirit in my life. And if there's something that's not holy, you can rest assured there's some things that God would like to burn out of my life. Even like the fear of death and dying, God, in one moment, changed my life. Now there's a lot of other areas. He's continuing to change. There's things that he has done. I could talk about anger and rejection and things that I've been struggling with. And there's things that God has removed. There's things that even after a message, for years I would struggle with. Mondays was just because, man, how would it have been pretty bad? And my wife would always encourage me. And I would ask her questions about, hey, how did that go? And I wanted to preach the word in a way that people could hear and understand. And then Monday mornings, I mean, on the way home usually from church, it would take Mondays. I was just on the way home already, and I asked my wife. And she would always encourage me. She'd say, yeah, so that was good. Then I would ask her, what do you think I meant by this point? And she wasn't clear. See, I guess I missed that, or I didn't. I don't know my word. That was kind of the main point, that if she missed it, I must have really done bad. I was poor. And so, man, I would beat myself up with them. You know what happened? The Lord took it. See, that's not... While I'm still speaking in my heart, last night I said, Father, is there anything I missed? Is there anything else that you want me? And he whispers a word in my heart. But that part's burned out. I don't ask for that. It's been years since that's been a burden. Why? Because that part of that portion of my soul got healed and replaced with the peace and the presence of God and by his spirit. It's not that I better speak to God or whatever. It's that I had a word from God. And he spoke. And we moved that. It was the fire of God. When we go through the fire burns anything that doesn't look like Jesus from the soul part of our being. So embrace the fire. So if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And if we allow God to do that, see, in Ephesians it says, don't give place to the devil. That word place, in Ephesians 4 verse 27, that word place is a Greek word. It's something like topaz, but it's a word that means license, our permission, our lease. Do you know we have opportunity to give sacred lease or a legal right to steal from us. And God said, don't do that. We by the power of this fire, by the power of the Holy Spirit, those things can be removed, and Satan doesn't have to have a license to do that. So what do? Do we persist in sin so God's kindness can increase? Of course not. You know, what a terrible thought. We've died to sin once and for all. This is not any kind of a license to sin because we're perfect in our spirit. Oh, absolutely not. Anytime we go into those kinds of things, we're giving a license, our permission for the enemy to steal from us. People say, well, I have freedom. I have a lot of freedom. They may. In fact, God gives us that choice. But the moment we cross over into the enemy kingdom, the enemy will steal from us. It's a license that he uses to steal from us. Those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. See, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of the soul and the spirit. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So now if we look at this spirit, soul, and body, and then there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that will divide your soul and your spirit. And if there's something that's not holy, you can rest assured it's in the soul part of your being. And that's the part that God wants to cleanse us and burn out of us, so that when people see us, they see Jesus. You know, friends, I'm going to close here in a moment, but I would like to just simply ask, you know, and remind us the safest place to be is we don't need any of those wounds around, because the soul, the sword of the Spirit will divide them, but the safest place for us to be is in the Father. I'm going to just simply have a prayer here in a moment, and I'm going to ask you to just ask the Lord, God, is there anything you want to remove out of my soul part of my being? You've placed your Holy Spirit within me. You've made me a new creation, and now I want to look like you, Jesus. And there's some things going on. There's times people will say something, and I get defensive, or I rise up in hurt or anger. God said, I'd like to just remove that. There's something there that isn't part of my spirit in me. And he doesn't, it's not a condemnation thing. It's just simply a time of, it can be repentance. And just say, God, I repent and confess that. And I'm even confessing and repenting on behalf of myself and even my bloodline, because so many times those areas in the soul sometimes are generational. You know, on behalf of my bloodline. Yeah, my dad and grandpa, they all struggled with that same thing. They would react like that too. You have authority to allow the fire of God just to say, God, I want that burned out of me. I want that to be replaced with life, with Holy Spirit. If I'm feeling the pain of rejection, or if I'm feeling I have to be right, or if I'm feeling there's things that, if I'm in debate with my wife and I have to be correct in this, then you would probably say, Lord Jesus, there's something that doesn't look like you. And I'd like to be in the fire. I'd like that removed. God said, I'll never leave you in that place. He's our helper. We don't need to fear. So God, it's his grace that brings the fire. It's his grace. You know, that's the fire that burned that fear of dying. God used that dynamite powder to do something in my soul that's free. And I thank the Lord for that. See, when we go through the fire, it burns out anything that doesn't look like Jesus from our lives. It's part of that thing that baptism even symbolizes. When we're baptized with him, we're buried. Some of that stuff needs to die. It's not of the Lord. He that believeth on me, the scripture said, out of his belly, out of the Spirit of God in him, flow rivers of living water. And if people can see that flowing out through your soul, manifesting itself upon your body, there's a healing. So the problem with many Christians is we tend to avoid the fire.
But the truth is, the fire burns off the bondages, and the safest place to be is in the fire. So I would like us just to think about that, Lord, and just say, Lord, I come. I'd like us to pause and pray to say, God, I'm here. If there is any, see, when we surrender before the Lord, we're saying, not my way, but yours be done. Not my will. You know, God said, the greater love is no man than this, that a man will lay down his life. But that word is suke, his soul, which means your personality, your will, your way, your mind. How many of us are willing to say, I don't have to have my way? Not my way. I love you enough. We can work this out. Let's come to an agreement. There's so much power in agreement. Whatever needs to be removed this morning, I would like us just to surrender that to the Lord. So I'd like you to bow your heads. I'm going to turn the time back over to Pastor Luke here in a moment. But before we do that, just I'd like if you would actually, at least if your one hand is free, you could just put your hands open before the Lord, symbolizing, God, you're welcome to search my soul. Thank you, God, for your spirit that you placed within each one of us, that you placed within me, the new creation. Now, God, I invite you to search the soul part of my being and anything that needs to be burned out of the sin. I lay down my own way, my own will. Father, may yours be. This church family in a powerful way. In the name of Jesus, we pray.